Welcome back, friends, to our series of programs on the state of the U.S. church and the possibilities of true revival. Christian families, of course, are crying out for revival of the church because the health of the family depends on the health of the church, and the health of the church depends on the health of the Christian family. But the woes of the church, plentiful in our day. The weakness, the brokenness of the church is seen in the compromises with a man-centered way of thinking that has seeped into the churches over the last 20 years. A humanist view of the sovereignty of man over the sovereignty of God, a man-centered worship, these sorts of things have increased big time over the last several decades. And of course, church fights, disunity, church splits, denominationalism, factionalism, these things have weakened the church as well. Then there's the scandals in the conservative churches. There have been dozens of high-profile scandals since 2013. And you know the story. Conservative pastors turn out to be hypocrites, while the liberal pastors turn out to be, well, liberal. Then people walk away from the churches in discouragement and despair, asking the question, are these the only two options for me? Then we try to rearrange the furniture and, hey, let's try a whole new set of programs, maybe a new worship band. Maybe the megachurch will help us. No, wait. Let's run back to the house church. Maybe that will help. But there's just no spiritual power in all of this. Churches try to replace an empty formalism with an empty informalism. Just put the pastor in tennis shoes and give him a latte, and maybe that will fix the problem. Well, friends, we know this is all futility, just more futility. What we need in the church today is a revisitation of the Holy Spirit of God, real spiritual power. I'm talking Pentecostal power, a real transforming divine power that comes by the preaching of the Word of God. Let's remember these words from Ephesians 5, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Indeed, Jesus Christ cares for his church. He has committed himself for his church. He's all in. He has died for his church, and he will have a church. So we are asking the questions on these series of programs. And now we have Dr. Joel Beakey with us on the program. He is a pastor and president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. Also the author and contributor of many books, including Reformed Preaching, Proclaiming God's Word from the Heart of the Preacher to the Heart of His People, which I have enjoyed very much myself. Joel, welcome to the program today.
Glad to be with you, Kevin.
Joel, the church in America is certainly on our hearts. We want to see Reformation, revival. From your perspective in traveling across America and interacting with the evangelical and the Reformed churches, what are the basic problems or the root issues that face the church in America today from your perspective?
Well, yes, Kevin. There's a number of them, of course, and there always is problems with the church because we're all sinners, and mm-hmm. they always have been sinners. But I think one problem is that we don't recognize, as our fathers did, what Reformation and revival really is all about. Some of us have never lived through any kind of revival, and the longing for revival and awareness of what we're missing in not having thorough Reformation revival is something that plagues the church today. So we can get settled on our lees and be comfortable with that. That's one thing. I think a second thing, Kevin, is that my dad used to say to me when I was a boy, the great burden of the church is that they no longer know how to wrestle in prayer with God. And when I studied at Westminster Seminary, and I looked at the sermons, carefully read the sermons of the Reformers and the Puritans, and so on, these great men of God of ages past, I was just amazed at how, not how wonderful their sermons were, they were wonderful, but I think we're trying to say pretty much the same things in our own contemporary culture, but I was amazed at how these men spent so much time wrestling with God in prayer, not only before they preach, even after they preached. Mm-hmm. And I think that kind of wrestling spirit, like the old Scottish divines used to say, you wrestle until you wrestle through and you command the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think we're missing that holy spirit wrestling in ministers as well as lay people. Mm-hmm. And then probably thirdly, the burden of the preachers in ages past to really bring the whole counsel of God, the whole of Scripture, God 100% sovereign, man 100% responsible, that type of thing, mm-hmm. isn't burning in too many hearts of too many preachers today, so that preaching, I think, has taken a step down, and it's no longer regulated by the regulatory principle of worship that everything must be in line with Scripture. Mm-hmm. And along with that, I would also say that the goal of ministers in the pulpit, I think judgment begins at the house of God, to bring the Word of God to head, heart, and hands, to minister the whole counsel of God to the whole man, mm-hmm. To bring the whole man to the whole Christ. I think that should be the burden of preachers mm-hmm. more today, and particularly, you mentioned my book on Reformed Preaching, the element of experiential preaching, preaching to the soul, mm-hmm. I think is what is really missing today a great deal. Preaching how the Christian life ought to be, as well as the struggles of what it really is like, as well as the end goal to be with Christ forever. Mm-hmm. These themes need to resonate more. And then finally, I would just mention that we're far, far, far too worldly today, mm-hmm. in our culture, in our church, mm. and it seems like the church is following the world a generation behind it, or maybe only 5 or 10 years behind it, but the church should be out in the forefront, guiding the world, telling the world how to live, rather than us following the world.
Hmm. And the world offers so many distractions and diversions, as well as perversions to our people.
Right.
You know, the question I think I have is, I think our church is right on the cusp of God doing an amazing thing. It seems perhaps something is going on. About a year ago, the prayer meetings were attended by 3 or 4 or 5, and now we're finding more like 45, 50, 55 people coming voluntarily to the prayer meeting without, you know, me hassling them for it. You know, they seem to want to come. What is it that establishes the burden or the need to pray in the hearts of the pastors as well as the congregants?
I think just the weightiness of what we're about to do when we go and send the pulpit and declare the Word of God. If we understand that every sermon brings our people one step nearer to heaven or one step nearer to hell, as the old Puritans used to say, mm-hmm. I mean, it's a very weighty calling. Mm-hmm. And when the people really are caught up in the magnitude of preaching together with the pastor, mm-hmm. I think prayer meetings do grow, and I think but it's also dependent on the Holy Spirit, Kevin.
Yes, yes.
You know, you may see mm-hmm. that time now, and then maybe 5 years from now you may see the prayer meetings languish, but mm-hmm. I see all over the world, I see the godly becoming more godly, if I can put it that way, and the ungodly becoming more ungodly, mm-hmm. and I do have hope. I do see the Lord doing quite mighty things in Colombia and much of Latin America and parts of China. You know, there's a lot going on also in Africa, although they need a lot of instruction there. But the Lord is going on doing His work. America, some parts, yes, some parts, no. Mm-hmm. But it seems like we're receding in some areas. But in other areas, hey, there's... you go to conferences, and you've been to many of them. Mm-hmm. You come back 4 years later and do it again, and it seems like the growth and the hunger mm-hmm. is growing. Mm-hmm. And so there's some encouraging signs.
Yes, yes. What would be your vision for the church, say 20, 30 years from now? What would you pray for? Would you pray for more pastors? How would you pray for the young men? How would you pray for the future families? How would you pray for the future churches of America?
Well, one thing is I always pray that the next, as a seminary president, I always prayed that you men sitting in front of me that I'm teaching, that you'll far outstrip us
Amen.
In godliness.
Amen.
And mm-hmm. that you will carry the baton further down the road, and that you'll see better days than we've seen, and you'll see great revival. And by great revival, I don't mean that there won't be some spurious stuff in it, because there always is, but I mean that there will be greater conviction of sin, greater freedom in Christ, a greater spirit of prayer and supplication to a greater number of people. I mean, Ian Murray is right. The difference between revival and revivalism is that revivalism is man-made, and true revival is God-sent, where God comes down and visits his vine and gives everything deeper and broader than it was in terms of his saving work in times of non-revival. And that's what I long for in our nation and around the world.
There's nothing more exciting than to see the power of God transforming lives and in incorporating a generational revival or reformation where it extends into generations, and fathers love their God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength so much so they teach their children God's word as they sit in the house, as they walk by the way, as they rise up, as they lie down. That's a miracle. When that happens, that's a miracle. That's a supernatural act of God.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. And that's one thing that excites me, Kevin, because when I travel around the world, I think you experience the same thing, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
That you do feel from place to place, and maybe you're just getting the conference goers and the most hungry people, but you do feel from place to place this hunger for a fuller, richer, deeper life of communion with God. And to me, that's very exciting. In fact, you know, the fact that Crossway would publish my book on Reformed Experiential Preaching, I don't think a major publisher like that would have done that 20, 30 years ago. But they said to me, you know, we want to do your systematic theology as well, because we want to become known as the publisher that does that publishes Reformed Experiential Preaching and Reformed Experiential Teaching materials, because there's a hunger out there in the world today for a closer relationship with God. So we want to be on the forefront. We want to be on the cusp of that wave. And how long that wave will be there, we don't know, but I just want to take advantage of it while it's there and say, Lord, use me. Just use me and fill me myself with this whole sense of a real encounter with God in daily life, and let it burn within me and let it burn out also onto others.
Amen. Yes, when God acts, when God does his work, I want to be on the front row watching the Red Sea parting and seeing what God is doing in the lives of his people. And I'd like to be a part of that too. I think that's our prayer in our lifetime, that God brings that revival and that reformation to our country.
I won't mind being in the back row either, because I feel pretty unworthy of that. But just to be able to see it is great.
Amen. Amen. Dr. Joel Beakey, joining us on this edition of the Generations Broadcast with a vision, with a burden for reformation in this generation. Thank you, Joel.
Thank you so much.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith. And it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case, a historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org. And today we have with us on the Generations broadcast, Dr. Sam Waldron, who pastors at Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. Also, he serves as the academic dean and professor of systematic theology at Covenant Baptist Theological Seminary. A long time pastor and one who's been involved in the reformation of the Baptist Church in America. So we welcome Dr. Sam Waldron to the program. Welcome, Sam.
Thank you, Kevin. Thank you for mentioning our seminary, and it's been my privilege, to be a elder of three Reformed Baptist churches over the last 42 years or so.
Beautiful. I'm so thankful that there is something of a reformation going on in the Baptist Church, and you've seen that. You've seen the ups and downs.
Yes.
Can you give us a sense for where the church is today? What's the condition of the church as you've seen it, especially, you know, the Reformed Baptist movement?
Yeah, well, certainly things are much more positive and encouraging now than when I first became a Reformed Baptist in the early 70s. I remember when after we joined the Reformed Baptist Church of Grand Rapids in 1975, my wife and I, we were like the 20th and 21st members of the church.
Okay.
And it was, we knew of a few churches that we could have fellowship with out on the East Coast and that we kind of looked to for a measure of being a model for what a church should be. Mm-hmm. But it was tough because we were very young. We had four elders in the church eventually in 77. I became an elder. None of us were 30 yet. So we made our share of mistakes, but the problem was we knew that the way we'd been raised and the way church had been done and our upbringing was wrong, and we were trying to reconstruct from the Bible and our understanding of Reformed theology, what the church should be like.
What was the major concern, or what were the things that were top on your priority list back then?
You know, when I became Reformed, the two things that were most important to me were, on the one hand, my new understanding of the sovereignty of grace, that salvation was all of God, a work of God in the human heart. And the other thing that was really important to me practically and personally was the fact of the necessity of holiness as an evidence or mark of grace. In fact, that was, I struggled greatly with assurance of salvation in my upbringing because I was raised with easy believism. And it wasn't until I grasped the whole concept of the marks of grace that within the next few months, God gave me assurance of salvation. So I know a lot of people look at evidences as bad, 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 and how can you ever have assurance of salvation? Well, of course, cut off from Christ and the gospel, they don't. But for me, I'd been taught easy believism, and when I was finally taught that there were evidences of grace, fingerprints of God left on the human heart, it was a revelation to me and brought me through to a prevailing assurance of salvation.
That's a great testimony, and I think I can echo that myself over the last 40 years or so that I've been part of the reforming churches in America. And indeed, I could say I'm with you on being ordained. I was 29, I think, when I was ordained as an elder, and boy, did I make a lot of mistakes over some 25 years of involvement as a leader in the church. I think the Lord has some patience with us, though. I'm thankful for that.
Amen.
Well, that's been, of course, a challenge amongst reforming churches that oftentimes you don't have as much gray hair as you would like to have. Thankfully, you know, we get our gray hair over these years, and I think I have a little more experience, a little more wisdom at this point.
Amen.
Well, let me ask you about the reformation of the church in the 21st century, because this is really a burden of mine. I've seen something of a relaxation of the reviving spirit that came out of the 70s and 80s. It seems to me that we need a outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God in this day as well. We're always in need of the Holy Spirit's attendance. And what do you pray for? What's the burden for the church in the 21st century?
Well, I certainly believe in revival. I recently read Murray's book on Pentecost Today, and I think that is the view of revival that I'd want to support. And I really do believe that we need a revival of concern for being biblical Christianity and being biblical Christians and the necessity of holiness. Mm-hmm. For the church, you know, Kevin, I'm an incorrigible alliterator, mm-hmm. but it really, as I was thinking about this phone call today, there are really three C's I want for the church, mm-hmm. and that would be my burden for the church today. Mm-hmm. And that's what I wanted to mention on your program mm-hmm. here. The first one is that the church needs to be converted. The unique thing about the New Covenant Church, according to Jeremiah 31, is that they all know me. And over the door of the church needs to be written the words, "All shall know me." And I really feel like one of the things that needs to happen in Baptist churches is there's so much nominalism and there's so much traditionalism, and people's hearts really haven't been changed. That the first thing that needs to happen is the church needs to be converted. Mm-hmm. The church needs to be filled with converted people. Mm-hmm. I know that we might have just a touch of a difference of opinion about how that all works out, but I know you believe that,
big
too.
Big time, yes, absolutely.
That you want communicant members that are converted.
That's
you
right.
want voting members that are converted,
mm-hmm.
and that's what's needed in Baptist churches today.
Mm-hmm.
That people have their sins and iniquities remembered no more. That they have the law of God written on the heart. That they simply know the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and that's the first and most basic need. For Baptist churches today, that they have converted memberships.
Mm-hmm. And we see that a huge percentage of the church reverts to sort of this traditionalism where they're attending church for traditional reasons. But there really isn't the power of God regenerating hearts and restoring the new creature. We just don't see that enough, nearly enough. And I think that's the cry of every pastor.
Yeah, and it's especially, you know, and what I'm speaking of, I was raised in the North. I'm a Yankee, but now I live in Kentucky. And there's still enough of the Bible Belt down here. You'd have a ton of nominalism in Baptist churches. It's, mm-hmm. you know, mama's church, daddy's church. But a lot of people in Baptist churches are simply not converted.
Hmm. Well, that is a cry of the heart of every pastor. And what are the other points of reformation?
Well, I have three C's, like I said. The second one is confessionalism.
Mm-hmm.
The church is built on the great confession of Peter, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I would argue, I do argue sometimes, that all the great confessions of the church grow out of Peter's fundamental confession, mm-hmm. that seed confession found in Matthew 16.
Mm-hmm.
And the church needs once more to go back to the Bible and go back to its historical roots, go back to the great confessions of the Reformation, where this was summarized in the wonderful language of our Reformed confessions.
Mm-hmm.
And the church needs to go back to that and be confessional. It needs to understand that being a Christian means holding certain doctrinal truths. It means that having a church means that church stands for certain doctrinal truths. And, well, it's certainly possible to go to extreme in every good thing. I really think that what a lot of Baptist churches need to do is go back to the great system of doctrine taught in the case of Baptists in the 1689 Baptist Confession, and go back and understand that confession and see how biblical it is and how superficial a lot of what's taught today seems in light of the profound and careful and balanced perspectives of the confession.
Mm-hmm. So do you think that the modern church has fallen into just a superficialism, an experientialism? They just are poorly taught and poorly grounded. Is that the issue?
I think so. You know, I was listening to the new documentary of Martin Lloyd-Jones yesterday. We had to cancel church, so looking for good things to do on the Lord's Day. And it was wonderful, but one of the things that struck me was they were talking about the churches in which Lloyd-Jones was raised, and the problem with a lot of them, even though they had an Orthodox background, a fine Orthodox background as Calvinistic Methodist and then the Presbyterian Church of Wales, was that what they were taught was devotionalism and sentimentalism, and neither Lloyd Jones himself, who grew up in touch with that, or his wife until after she sat under his preaching, were converted.
Right.
And what we need is experiential Calvinism, and emphasis on the importance of conversion.
Yes.
That is in our Reformed revival experiential Calvinism background.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Let's hit the third C on your list.
So converted and confessional, and the third C is covenantal. And let me tell you what I mean by covenantal. I see all the biblical covenants as representing, and that's that a covenant is something more than an informal promise. A covenant is a public formal commitment. It's an oath sworn commitment. It's an oath bound promise. It's a sworn promise. All of this points us to the fact that the church, as the new covenant community, is not an informal kind of club.
That's right. People. That's right.
In fact, a lot of clubs are more formal than some churches, and that's a big problem. What we need to get back to is the notion of covenantal membership, formal membership, in organized churches, and the reason we need to get back to that is that the whole identity of the church is this God's covenant people, and that covenant people has always been organized and formal and visible with clear boundaries, so that you know who's in and who's out. If you don't have that, all sorts of things go away. Commitment to supporting the church. The Bible says, obey your elders and submit to them. But, you know, that assumes that the elders know who their sheep are. And in a lot of so-called churches today, there's just this American cult of informalism, which is just drastically contrary to the covenantal character of the church.
I think I remember somebody referring to the modern church involvement as like the shacking up of young people who don't want to be married to each other. It's sort of that informal hanging out with each other, the shacking up with each other. And I think when people realize that the relationship of Christ to the body is as formal, as significant, as important as the marriage of a husband and wife, you know, with all the formality involved, all the relational stuff involved. It's so important for us to know the depth and the significance and importance of that relationship.
Yeah. You know, it's like we have a generation of hippie Christians, you know, hippies thought love is, isn't love enough? Well, the actual answer to that question is, no, because love needs to express itself in informal commitment.
Yes,
and that's what we need is a new understanding of covenantal churchmanship in our day.
Very important reformational agendas today on the Generations broadcast from Dr. Sam Waldron, pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Owensboro, Kentucky. Dr. Waldron, thank you so much. Your wisdom is very much appreciated today.
Thank you, brother. Good talking with you. God bless your ministry.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.